This Sunday, the church celebrates one of the great feasts of the liturgical year. You could call it, in a sense, the Feast of the Holy Spirit, because we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. Many scholars refer to this feast as the actual birthday of the church. This is, in reality, the climax of a journey that began so long ago with the first Sunday of Advent. Our Lord's mission is not complete with his incarnation, nor his passion, nor his resurrection or ascension, but only when he distributes the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 13, our Lord said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." So definitely, Christmas and Easter loom much larger in our memories and in our imaginations. But you can make the argument that this feast is the high point of the liturgical calendar. The first reading is the account of Pentecost itself. There's an intimate relationship between this event and Babel in Genesis 10 and 11. Pentecost is the un-Babel, if you will, and Sinai in Exodus 19, 20. Pentecost is the giving of the new law of the new covenant. The people gathered around the apostles in Acts 2 came from a wide variety of nations of the earth, but also consisted of both ethnic Jews and converts to Judaism. Said another way, both ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles were present, a representative cross-section of humanity. In our reading this morning, we did not read the rest of the second chapter of Acts. However, there are some very critical points from that portion of chapter 2 that should be made. First, from Acts 2, verses 14 to 16. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" And Peter went on to quote from the Old Testament prophet Joel. The point is, there is an extremely close association between the giving of the Holy Spirit and Peter acting as a spokesman to and for the body of Christ. Throughout history, Peter and his successors have remained the central figures of world Christianity. You might say that Peter and his successors are super unifying forces, right? Because all Catholics are unified in saying that he is the vicar of Christ, and all Protestants are unified in saying he is not the vicar of Christ. So he's very unifying. Second, the giving of the Holy Spirit is closely tied with baptism, as the fundamental sacramental ministry of the church. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter spoke, saying, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The third point in the last half of chapter 2 is the correlation between the worship of the church and our Mass. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." In the Mass today, we see the apostles' teaching in the readings and the homily. And the fellowship, we see that in the passing of the peace, which we'll share later on. And to the breaking of bread, we see that in the liturgy of the Eucharist. And the prayers, we see that in the collect and the Eucharistic prayers. In the book of Acts, St. Luke's account of the early church shows that we are the same body of Christ extended over time. Our gospel for today comes from the Last Supper discourse in John chapters 13 to 17, which has the largest section of Jesus' teachings on the Holy Spirit in any of the gospels. We have frequently heard from these chapters during Easter and in the weeks leading up to Pentecost. There are several takeaways from our gospel this morning. First of all, The Spirit says that Christ says, he says the Spirit will come and it's going to be the Spirit of truth. That's who Jesus said will come. The story is told of a father who asked his son, very good question, what is faith? The boy answered, it's when you believe things that you know aren't true. That pretty much sums up the attitude toward the Christian faith in our culture in the United States today. But that's not the teaching of Jesus. Jesus taught what is true and exhorted us to seek the truth. It's not the church, but rather our government and our culture that believe things that are not true. Hopefully, with the renewal and the revival of our culture, years from now, people will look back at this time and recognize the many falsehoods our culture believes and holds with dogmatic certainty. For example, that there's no evidence for God, that the baby in the womb is not a person, that there's no such thing as sin, that sex outside of marriage has no negative consequences, that contraception is a positive good, that mutilation of children in the name of transgender ideology is a good thing, that same-sex marriage is in fact a marriage. We live in a deeply disturbed world. The prophet Isaiah wrote, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But in the midst of this present darkness, Jesus tells us, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. We have an important teaching here that leads ultimately to the doctrine of the infallibility of our church. Christ promises that the Holy Spirit will lead the apostles and their successors into all truth. Confidence in the church is ultimately confidence in the Holy Spirit. A second point is that Christ says that the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own. He will take from what is mine and declare it to you. This stresses the continuity between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Throughout church history, various movements have arisen, some very conservative and some progressive, that have claimed that the Spirit has led them to insights that overturn the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth or the Gospels or the Apostles. But the Spirit does not and never will overturn the Gospel and the teachings of Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads us to a deeper understanding of his teaching. He does not lead us to surpass or overturn the gospel. There is always continuity between the teachings of Christ and those of the Holy Spirit. A final point is that Jesus says, you also will testify. Immediately, that command is for the apostles themselves, but it also applies to the entire church. We must testify to the truth in the midst of a culture that is based on and promotes falsehoods. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to understand more deeply the teachings of Christ and to proclaim them boldly. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." May that be true for all of us also today.